Good morning, everyone. We have been going through a great series on Proverbs, and we're going to continue that this morning. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to open to the book of Proverbs. As Aaron mentioned last week in his message, some of the themes in Proverbs aren't neatly packaged in one chapter or a section. And the same is true of this morning's topic of pride and humility. There's no pride chapter in Proverbs or humility chapter, but instead they're singular verses that are woven throughout almost the entire book and are two really important themes that we're going to be talking about this morning. So I am going to pray and ask for God's help and that God would be pleased with our time together this morning. So join with me and let's ask God to speak, just as we've sung, that God would speak this morning through his word. Lord, we thank you so much that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And so to that end, we pray this morning that Christ would be lifted up, that heaven would be a little nearer as we hear from you. And so we thank you that we can stand on the truth of your word for who you are and who you say we are. And so we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, St. Bede was a church father from the late 600s and early 700s AD. And St. Bede tells the story of a missionary who was attempting to convert some of the Celtics who were living in Ireland. And so the Celtics knew that this missionary was coming, so the Celtics went to their wise leader, and they asked, you know, should we submit to this coming missionary or not? Yes, said the old man. If he is a man of God, you should submit to him. Well, how can we tell, asked the people. If he is gentle and humble in heart, then submit to him. But the people asked, well, how can we discern this about him? And so the old man gave them this directive. He said, arrange a meeting for the missionaries and make sure they arrive first at the meeting place. And if they stand up when you arrive, it will prove that he is a servant of Christ. And if that is the case, do as he bids. Unfortunately, the missionary failed to rise as he greeted the Celtics, and they refused to accept his leadership. Pastor John Stott reminds us that at every stage of Christian development and at every sphere of Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy, and humility is our greatest friend. Proverbs 8:13, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, reminds us that God hates pride and arrogance. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, just like the destruction going on back there. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. C.S. Lewis states that pride is the soil from which all other sins grow, and it's what made the devil the devil, and that pride leads to every other vice. Pride gives this idea of me first when I'm driving and I'm merging into another lane. Pride gives us this idea that I'm first when I'm in the checkout line when I'm in a hurry. Pride is this business of focus on self as the greatest and highest priority. And so the writer of Proverbs gives us a number of ways in which to sort of diagnose if pride is in our life. The first thing that the writer of Proverbs talks about is this idea of haughty eyes. Proverbs 21:4, the writer of Proverbs says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, it's the lamp of the wicked, our sin. So haughty is the idea of above. So haughty eyes are eyes that are above and then look down on others. That's having a haughty spirit or haughty eyes. Haughty eyes is this idea of superiority, and it manifests itself in a number of different ways. You know, we have racial superiority as an example. My wife and I recently watched the movie Hidden Figures about three African-American scientists who worked for the NASA space project. And the movie was a great reminder of colored water fountains and then white water fountains. Bathrooms for colored people and white people. And this reflects racial superiority, this idea that one race is better than another. We see it in a number of other different ways as well. There's educational superiority that causes one level of education to look down on another. Or even economic superiority, that those that have a higher economic standing look down on others. This sinful pride of haughtiness is, in a sense, hardwired into the sinful heart. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 17 when he talks about how easy it is for us as humans to find the speck in our brother's eye, and yet the enormous difficulty of removing planks in our own eye. Proverbs 8:13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." You know, interestingly, the church can be a place where pride grows and festers. Let me give you two ways that pride can even grow in the normal dynamics of a church. One way is through this this whole idea of obedience. There's an obedience that you can live out that is not tethered to the gospel. Jesus would point to the Pharisees as an example of this. The Pharisees were enormously obedient. They kept the law, they adhered to the law, and they asked others to adhere to the law. And yet it was an obedience, though, that was not tethered to the gospel. Also, this idea of biblical knowledge. Corinthians tells us that biblical knowledge can build up pride, as it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And so there's this idea that untethered to the gospel, pride can grow even in well-meaning Christians that aren't having their feet grounded in the gospel. You know, one of perhaps the most misinterpreted verses in the New Testament is the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." So what Jesus is not saying is, don't make ethical determinations about behavior. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus often made ethical determinations about behavior. Lying is wrong. Telling the truth is right. Adultery is wrong. Fidelity is right. Selfishness and financial selfishness is wrong. Financial generosity is right. But what Jesus was referring to in this idea of not judging, it's this idea of standing in a position of superiority and looking down on others. Proverbs gives us another sort of diagnostic of pride in our lives. And that's found in Proverbs 15:12, that pride is deeply resistant to correction. And Aaron talked about this a little bit last week in this idea of receiving correction. Proverbs 15:12 says, "A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise." Let me just speak a moment here to the men that are here and husbands. Let me just tell you about my experience. Have you ever driven and maybe gotten slightly lost, and your wife gives some helpful input about directions and maybe pulling over for getting directions from a gas station or asking for a mat? Do you ever feel like maybe just a subtle resistance and pushback to this kind of direction? Well, this is what the writer of Proverbs is talking about, how pride resists correction. This idea that we have this natural resistance from pride to being corrected and others pointing out our faults or infallible ways that we live. You know, recently I was going through a book with another friend over on Monroe Street. And chapter 8 of this book is called Christian Blemishes. And I remember as I started reading this chapter, there's a section there on the use of the tongue. And I remember going through this, and I just felt this tension kind of running through my neck and my back. And the reason for that is because it was so convicting. I didn't want to go through this. I felt this tension and resistance to it because what we were reading was so personally convicting about how I live my life. Mark Twain, it is said, sent a telegram to 12 of his friends. And in his telegram, he said this: "All has been found out. Flee at once." And all of his friends left town immediately. So why is that? Because we like to keep our faults in the dark. We like to keep our faults sort of behind where no one can see them. And when they're exposed and brought into the light, there's this natural resistance of pushing back against it. And that is an issue of pride. The writer of Proverbs says that's the issue of a mocker, which is the same idea of one who's proud, pushing back against this idea of correction. Another thing that the writer of Proverbs talks about in terms of pride is this idea of indulging ourselves, kind of indulging our every appetite. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 25, verse 28, sort of addresses this idea when he says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." So when we're focused exclusively on ourselves and sort of satisfying our every appetite, we're like this city whose walls are broken down. My wife yesterday was at the Y in an exercise class, and she brought to my attention a song that they were playing there that she was listening to, and so I printed out the words for our examination here this morning. It's a song by Meghan Trainor, and she wrote a song called "Me Too." And here's the verses to the song. "Who's that sexy thing over there? That's me, standing in the mirror. What's that icy thing hanging around my neck? That's gold, show me some respect. I thank God every day that I woke up feeling this way. I can't help loving myself. I don't need anybody else. If I was you, I'd want to be me too. I'd want to be me too. I'd want to be me too." So I looked on YouTube. It only had 359 million hits. So I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you were kind of in the dark about this. But apparently a lot of other people enjoy this song. And here's what I would say to Meghan Trainor. The thing that is so helpful about this song is it features the longing of our heart to be loved. The longing of our heart to find a love that satisfies, that is the drink that satisfies our thirst. Augustine was the one that said, we walk around with a God-shaped void in our heart. And it's going to get filled with something. It's going to get filled with food or money or sex or entertainment or distractions or love of self. Something's going to need to go there because that's how we're made. And yet the writer of Proverbs points us to wisdom beyond ourself. The love of God, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. I just love that. And so when we think of what the cure for pride is, it really comes, the cure of pride is really the fear of the Lord, and then a fruit of the fear of the Lord is humility. This idea of humility and fear of the Lord is so tightly tied together that the writer talks about them and. Proverbs 22:4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Proverbs 15:33, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. So here would be a bad sermon. This would be a bad sermon. Pride, bad. Humility, good. Try and live up to that standard. Tell me how that goes. Actually, that's a recipe for despair. A better picture is pride, bad, knowing God, loving God, feeling and receiving the love of Jesus and finding our identity in Christ, this picture of the fear of the Lord that we see here in Proverbs is this picture of who we're meant to be. And then humility is merely a fruit of living out this vibrant relationship in Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is like a diamond that's dropped throughout the book of Proverbs. And as we see its trajectory in Acts chapter 9, we see the picture of the Apostle Paul, who was saved out of living a wicked and rebellious life. He comes to Christ. He's boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to any that would hear him. And finally, his friends see that he's acting so zealously for the Lord, he could possibly be killed. So they sort of scoot him off to Tarsus. And then here's what Luke writes in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of the Lord and was strengthened. And what did they do? They were living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. So we see this trajectory from Proverbs to the New Testament that living in the fear of the Lord is more and more treasuring Jesus, experiencing the love of Jesus, living for Jesus and enjoying Jesus so that we have the mind of Christ and the actions of Christ and the hands of Christ and the attitude of Christ. The picture that we see, the goal is to empty ourselves of pride so that we might be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and that humility might be an outflow. Humility, and they give us a number of different ideas of what are diagnostics that show us whether humility is active in our life. We see that in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin." This, in a sense, is the Old Testament version of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it reminds us that salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. So how can you more and more flourish and enjoy the fear of the Lord, the love of God in your heart? I would say how important it is that we have a consistent Bible reading. This was a quote that I read just this week. What if we began to treat our Bibles the way we treat our cell phones? What if we carried it with us everywhere we went and turned back to get it if we forgot it when we were in our car, or checked it for messages throughout the day, or used it in case of emergency, or spent an hour or more a day using it? This would be a practice for sure that would nurture the fear of the Lord and the love of God in our hearts. This idea that pride points us to other people's sins, pointing it out, but humility gives us this ground of pointing out our own sins because we understand our identity in Christ. You know, the old reformer Martin Luther would say that he would say this in Latin, simul justus et peccator, which means that I am simultaneously sinful and yet forgiven. And that would build on this idea of living in the fear of the Lord. Have I kept my heart pure? Am I clean and without sin? No one can say that. I am sinful, yet forgiven and loved in Christ. You know, oftentimes when I move into a new house or a new apartment and I have a painting project and I paint, sometimes at the end I'll take a bright halogen light and shine it up to the corners to see if there's any spots that I've missed. And oftentimes under the brightness of the halogen light, I'll see different areas that I've missed or failed to cover with a new coat of paint. And so, reading through the whole Bible and receiving the whole counsel of God, it shines the bright light of God's truth on different areas of our lives and helping us apply the gospel to it. None of us have the same struggles or the same faults or the same sins. We all have different ones. But as we use the whole counsel of God, it shines the bright light on our sins and yet also on our Savior. We will find forgiveness. Here's another sort of diagnostic tool for humility in our life. And that's this business of confession. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." This reminds me of that old saying that confession is bad for the reputation, but good for the soul. It's this idea of bringing out things in the darkness into the light brings healing and health. When I confess my sins and wrongs to my wife, it has the effect not of bringing us apart, but instead of bringing us together. When I confess that I have maybe been a little too overboard with my children and confess to them that I am wrong, it brings us not apart, but together. And when we confess our sins to God, like it says in James chapter 5, confessing your sins to one another that you might be healed, sin no longer flourishes, but instead dries up under the heat of the gospel and brings us into closer relationship with God. Sin flourishes in the darkness, but as we bring sin into the light, and not only gives us this great admonition of not just confessing it, but renouncing it, Proverbs 28:13, then we find mercy. Then we find forgiveness. Then we find healing and wholeness. One of the great practices that we're trying to do as a family is not just helping the kids say, "Yeah, I'm sorry," but "Yeah, I'm sorry," in renouncing it, and "Yes, I won't do it again." These two go together in a great hand-to-hand way of not just confessing sin, but then renouncing it as we move forward as a way of exercising humility, this business of living in wisdom and in relationship with God. You know, the business of humility also reminds us that our lives are to be other-centered. So pride is a life that is self-centered, and humility is a life that is other-centered. Proverbs 14:31 tells us that whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You know, in the book of Proverbs, we see a real nuanced way of how the poor are treated. One thing that we tell our kids is lazy hands makes a man poor. That's one of the things of wisdom. But also in the book of Proverbs, we see that poor people have often experienced injustice or they've come through calamity, and God's people are directed to help them and to help care for them. Those that have experienced injustice or have not received the righteous wages that they deserve, they are to be helped. In the Old Testament, we see the admonition of God's people to help the alien, the widow, and the orphan. We see those three phrases together repeated often and throughout the Old Testament. And we're reminded that for the last 2,000 years, God's people have helped those in need. Even in the creation of hospitals, often have Christian roots in caring for the hurting. Right here on Park Street, you can go to Meritor Hospital, and it was started by the Methodists in the name of Jesus to care for hurting people, those that needed medical treatment. We look at Dean Clinic or St. Mary's that was started by the Catholics in the name of Jesus right here on Park Street so that they might care for hurting people and bind up the wounds of those that need it. For thousands of years, Christians have cared for those that are hurting and those that are in need. And so humility that is operative in our lives will admonish the healthy to be with the sick, the rich to be with the poor, and the strong to be with the weak. Not just in our time, in our talents, in our treasures, but also even with our words. Proverbs 11:23 reminds us that a generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Like apples of gold and settings of silver are choice words that are aptly spoken. You know, let me say this, though, about humility. Humility is not berating oneself or this idea of self-punishment. But instead, as C.S. Lewis would say, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but instead thinking of yourself less. Probably the most humble person who has ever set foot on earth was the Lord Jesus, who confronted sin, was bold in the face of spiritual phonies, courage in the face of sacrifice, and rebuked Peter for suggesting that he didn't need to suffer. This word humility in the Hebrew is this word of stooping low and coming under the authority of another. Just as the Lord Jesus was under his Father's authority, so in humility, as we grow in relationship with Jesus, more and more of our lives are under Jesus' authority. As I earlier mentioned by John Stott, every stage of Christian development and every sphere of discipleship, pride is our great enemy and humility is our great friend. Humility is the fear of the Lord, and its wages are riches and honor and life. So let me ask you, in the life that is called your garden, are you actively pulling out the weeds of pride and getting down to their roots? Are you creating more and more room in your life so the fruit of obedience to Jesus more and more is able to flourish and be revealed to others? This business of taking pride out of our lives is emptying our lives of pride so that we can make more room for fear of the Lord and following Jesus and living for him. Let me close now with this last quote by J.B. Meyer. He writes this: "The only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. May God grant us the courage to bear the fruit of humility and a deeper knowledge of Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the wisdom that is found in your word, the wisdom of Proverbs that helps us to live how we were designed in relationship with you, pulling pride out of our lives, emptying our life of pride, and yet enjoying the fruit of humility, of spending our lives for others with our words, with our actions, with our resources, our time and talent and treasures. Thank you for the Lord Jesus that makes this different life possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.